So we're going to read through verses 18, and then we'll go back and we'll sift through this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which gives light to every man, comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, crying out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, the Gospel of John here was the last gospel. Most say around 90 AD. It's kind of a gap filler in a sense, right? I mean, and doesn't all the gospels kind of do that? They kind of, in God's Word, kind of commentates each other's books and so forth. And, of course, full of teachings, full of stories of the life of Christ. And when we look at the other Gospels, we see Matthew and Luke, we see this wonderful genealogy that the Lord gives us. And if we're not careful, we might say that the book of John here does not have a genealogy, but perhaps it has the most important genealogy, you know, and that is with God himself. And this book is just packed full of the character of Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh. And we see this wonderful genealogy that we'll talk about with the Lord. His heritage came straight from the throne of God. And John, of course, and Pastor Bob had mentioned at the beginning there that John leads us, perhaps like no other gospel here, into a belief in God, the importance of believing or trusting in the Lord. And of course, in chapter 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, right? And that believing you may have life in his name. So, throughout this book, we see the deity of Christ, you know, that Jesus is truly God. We see his messiahship, that he came to save us, right? He came to be sacrificed. The mission of Jesus was not to provide a wonderful ministry. His mission wasn't to provide wonderful teaching. His mission was the cross. His mission was to save us, right? Ultimately. And we also see this beautiful submission of Christ. That Jesus, you know, his motivation was always the will of the Father. It wasn't self-motivated. As he went to the cross, he said, "If I'd had my earthly way, I wouldn't go this route. But it's your will, right?" So always looking towards the will of the Father. What an example to us! And of course, taking on human form, God-man. You know, a man that was had the heart of God, had servanthood of God. Just wanted to serve the Lord, his Father. And in our churches today, you know, you go around many churches, not necessarily in this church, but in many churches and homes, you'll see pictures of what the artists have depicted of Jesus, right? This book is a picture of Jesus. This book depicts who Jesus is. And if we pay attention to it, we'll learn as we go through this. You know, the hope here is that as we go through any of these books, is that we know him better and better, right? That we're encouraged to know him, right? Beyond the church pews, right? It does us no good to come here Sunday and just hear me. Well, I mean, it does a little good. Hopefully it does some good, right? That encourages you to go home and to be a Christian at home, to read your Bibles, you know, to submit to his authority. So right here, the genealogy of Jesus in the beginning. In the beginning, it's not about part of a baseball game, right? It's not the beginning. It refers to you know, who is there? Who is at the beginning? Who is at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, it says there, God, right? God was there. And if God was there, then Jesus was there because he was God. It uses this, in the beginning was the Word in 1 John, or in John chapter 1 here. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was God. This isn't just a word. You know, it says the Word. It's not another God. It's not a God that was in the beginning. It was the God. We got to be careful that many cults want to take this scripture and twist it and distort it and translate it into their own thinking, in a sense. But it's clear, isn't it, that the Word not only was God and was with God, but he was God. And so the scripture here uses the Greek word logos, the spoken word. It's interesting because as you think about why the Word? Why is this used? Well, remember, Jesus, as he meets us where we're at, he met the people in them days at the place in which they were at. And logos was a familiar word to the Jews and to the Greeks. And I thought I would read this portion of commentary by David Guzik because I thought it did well, and I was like, I can take it and kind of, you know, melt it into my own words, and so it just, I don't know, the flavor was there for me, and I was like, this is what it was about, you know, because when we think of logos, you know, we always say it's a spoken word, it relates, it, you know, we find out that it's really speaking about Jesus. But just listen what David has to say. He says, the word translated the ancient Greek word logos. The idea of logos had deep and rich roots in both Jewish and Greek thinking. A Jewish rabbi often referred to God, especially in his more personal aspects, in the term of his word. They spoke of God himself as the word of God. You know, we kind of speak about the word of God, you know. But they personalized that. It was more of a personal thing. When they spoke about the word of God, they were referring to God himself. For example, ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament changes Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, which in our Bibles would say Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They would say that as Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. I like that. It's pretty awesome. In the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase, the Word of God, could be used to refer to as God himself. The Greek philosophers. There's this Greek philosopher that I saw too, not something David mentioned, but his name is Heraclitus, and he first used the term logos back 600 BC, and he designated as a divine reason or plan which coordinated a changing universe. But the Greek philosophers, he says, saw the logos as power that put sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. They saw the logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. The Greeks and the Hebrews. He says, therefore, in the opening here, John said to the Jews and the Greeks, those that were present at that time, for centuries you've been talking, you've been thinking, you've been writing about the Logos. And now I will tell you who he is. And now John takes this and he says, look it. In the beginning was the Logos, the one that you are familiar with, God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he would go on to say, he was in the beginning, making it very personal. He uses that personal pronoun there, he, right? There's no mistake that God's gender is a he. We don't need to simplify the Bible or make it friendly to the genders. We know who he is. He is he. The cults will take this and they will change it into a God, a word. They will manipulate this so that Jesus isn't who scriptures say he is, and that's God. But this is what he is. It says all things were made through him. He was creator, right? That word made means to come into existence, to bring it to be. Right? To start things. To bring it to be. So we see here that the Word as the creator. Not necessarily the designer. I think the Father works with the Son, gives him the design. The Son designs. or creates there. At least that's what I take out of the scripture there. But he fulfills, again, we see the Son fulfilling the will of the Father. The Father says, this needs to be done. He does it. Right? In his creation. Again, Jesus being compliant with the will of the Father right from the very beginning. And then we know in verse 3 it says, nothing, absolutely nothing was made without Jesus, without the Word. It says, in Him was life. In Him was life. Zoe, which means full of life, everything. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I like somebody translated that into blast. It was a blast of the Spirit into man. God blasted his Spirit into man. I like that. And man became a living being. This was not just about his natural life. It just wasn't about him breathing breath naturally. It was about his spiritual life as well. I like how the Amplified Version says this verse. It says, then the Lord God formed, that is, created the body of man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils of life. And the man became a living being, an individual complete in body and spirit. He had a soul. He had a soul that God breathed into. Made life. And it says that, and the life was the light of men. And we know what light does. It illuminates. It separates, you know, I mean, it dispels darkness. Right? But with this life that God gave, as he breathed it into him, he also gave light to man. I look at that as like, man, God gives us discernment. There's discernment in that light. Right? So here we have this deity, this creator, the giver of life, the light of men. And the one thing we have to make sure that we understand is that the Word didn't just contain light and life, but he was life and light. He just didn't hold it in his hand and distribute it, but he was actually life. He was actually light to this world. And it says there that the light shined in darkness. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Perhaps a better word for the comprehend, I saw in some translations, overcome. The darkness cannot overcome light. When there's light, man, we don't see darkness, do we? We turn on the light in a room, bingo, where's the darkness? It can't overcome light. And that's good news for us. That brings us great hope, because the reason why I say that is because, you know, we go through some tough times. We go through some dark times. But never are we lacking light. It can't overpower light. It's awesome. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." There's no mixing light and darkness. You know, there's no gray. Well, maybe in Elmira. But in reality, there really is no in-between, is there? It's either light or it's darkness. You know, so much of the church nowadays, they want to bring a little darkness into the church so that other people feel comfortable coming into their churches. Where light is, man, it dispels the darkness. Separates, it divides. But the great hope is that we have confidence in the light, in Jesus Christ, that any darkness that we experience, He can take care of. He's not overcome, He's not overwhelmed by it all. Great hope. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John didn't come to have some great popular ministry, did he? It wasn't popular. He didn't come to attract followers, though he had followers. Right? We know that from Scripture. But that wasn't his motivation. His motivation was always to push the Lord Jesus forward into people rather than himself. He was the great promoter of Jesus. He was the one that prepared the way, right? He didn't need to be popular. He was making his cousin popular. He knew the King. That's all he needed. And I think, you know, we get wrapped up in ourselves sometimes when we think that. We always kid, and the guys always kid with me when Scott and Scott Hawthorne and Mark Siebers always says, "Yeah, just go to." We'll be talking and stuff. He says, "Yeah, can we find that on FredWhiteMinistries.com?" But we're just kidding about it, folks, right? I don't stand up in front of anybody for any good reason other than to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. I don't do this for any other reason than to, you know, do what I've been called to do, right? By the Lord Jesus. So here's John. This man came for a witness. Gives us the purpose there, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. To bear witness. That word is martyria. I think that's how you say it. It's where we get the martyria. This is where we get the word martyr from. Strong word. We don't always like that. Oh, I'm a witness for Christ. We like to say, well, we're ambassador of Christ. You know, we don't like to get into the martyr, you know, because we've read the voice of the martyr. And, that's kind of severe, but that's what John considered himself as. He considered himself as a witness, one that would lay down his life if need be, in order to bring fame, in a sense, to someone else, that be Jesus. But look at John's mindset in this verse. Why did he do this? It says that all through him might believe. He wanted people to believe in Jesus. That was his purpose. The world would look at that and go, wait a minute, you're promoting somebody else, not yourself. You have a lot of good character. You should be promoting yourself, John. You know how popular your ministry could be? You could sell, you know, holy or locusts and honey. But John's mindset was focused on his Lord and his purpose that the Lord had called him for. And his purpose was to be the messenger of Christ. Folks, we're messengers of Christ. Christ, you know, we promote him. That's all we do. That's all we do. I think we should be feeling pretty privileged to be able to say that we're on the front lines with Christ. That we're able to hand out hot chocolate, it seems so unrelevant, right? So that they can believe, right? So they can believe. I think when we think about this mindset, that the reason why we live today is, you know, the reason why I live is because of the Lord, you know, that others might know Him. And that in itself should change our perspectives, our murmuring, our whining and complaining, oh, my truck doesn't work right, and so forth. I was praying to the Lord this morning, and I was like, Lord, you know, it's not about the business. It's not about the truck running right. It's about why you have me here. You know, as I read this, I feel like scum of the earth, you know. I mean, here's John, you know, he's just promoting Jesus. It should change the way we look at our time. You know, what we do with our time. Think about all the junk you fill your day with. Take inventory, you know. We should take inventory of our day. Say, what am I doing that fulfills my purpose in Christ as a witness of Him? We should evaluate each of our conversations that we have with each other and with others. That it should be conversations that are promoting Christ. Not our own, for our own gain. I was telling the elders, I had somebody that's a client tell me that I should use the business and use my title as a pastor to promote my business. I'm not into that. I promote Jesus. That's it. That's it. You should do this and you should do that. To promote yourself. You should tell them how good you are. They'll hire you. How is our conversations, how is our careers elevated in such a way that we give Him honor through them? That we promote Him. In our attitudes towards others, how this changes our attitudes towards others when we think of John's words here, the scripture here that says that all through him might believe. If we really had that attitude, we would forget about the appearance of others. And really minister to those that God has set at our table, have placed around us. The question always lies, how are we defined? Are we defined by Him or us? You know, are we motivated by our motivations, our desires, or are we motivated by His will, His desires? Verse 8 says, He was not that light. He was not that light. But was sent to bear witness of that light. I don't know about you guys, but I carry burdens sometimes. I have these thoughts that I'm thinking about things. Burdensome things. Right? How am I going to pay that? Or how am I going to make that? Or how am I going to do this? Right? And I place these burdens on me, and the Lord says, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. That He'll take all those burdens, all those cares, all those worries that we have, and He'll hold them. He'll burden them, in a sense. But I think here it says that John bear witness. I think that's a good burden for us. A burden for the lost. A burden to promote Jesus to others. I think that's a good burden. It's not a worrisome burden. It's not a heavy burden. It's a burden that we carry because we love Him. Right? We want to see Him promoted. We carry it because we love Him. And His life here drew attention to the light, bear witness to the light. Matthew 5:16 says, and you guys know it, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John did just that. He allowed his life to promote the light of Christ, to promote Christ. He pointed people to the true light. In verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The true light gives light to every man coming into the world. That raises a good question. Then, if that's true, if he gives it to every man coming into the world, why do we look at our world and it's such a dark place? It's such a polluted place. Such a sinful place. Why is that? If this verse is true, that he just gives light to every man coming in, why do we see what we see? Well, the bottom line is that a giver gives, but a receiver doesn't always receive. Even though there's receivers out there, they're not receiving. They don't receive what Christ has given them. They reject it. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He was right before them. You know, some people say, if only Jesus would do a miracle in my life, I would believe. Well, these people saw an awesome miracle. Right? Mary was pregnant with God's Son. He was birthed. He stood in front of them. He did mass miracles. And yet they didn't believe. He was in the world. He had made the world, and the world didn't know Him. They wouldn't receive Him. They rejected Him. So don't feel so bad when the world rejects you and the message of Christ. Right? Don't feel so bad. The world rejected the Creator. He rejected God. They rejected God. They rejected Jesus. They didn't even recognize him. And he stood right in front of them. Then it says, in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. You know, if there's any place we can think we can go is our family. We can go home, and our family will believe us. Our family will recognize us. Jesus went home, and his family wouldn't even give him the time of day. The Jewish nation and authorities would reject Jesus and even crucify him there. You know, some of the smallest words are the most significant, right? It says in verse 12 there, it says, but. I like buts, because there's always good that comes after that, it seems. It says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. He gave them a privilege of becoming the children of God. Such a little word, but as many as would receive him. You know, it's true today. It was true back in Abraham's time. It's going to be true forever, is that we have to receive him by faith. There's absolutely nothing that we can do otherwise than to receive what he's done for us by faith. And until we do that, see, I hear a lot of people say, well, we're all the children of God. Well, we're not all the children of God. Because children of God believe. They've placed their faith in them, in Jesus and God, right? It's a privilege for us to be a. And we're given that privilege because we believe him. We believe in him. Right? It's not because of our family heritage. It's not because of our religious background. It's not because we come to church every Sunday. It's not because of our human goodness. But we have to accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. To be called, says he gave the right then. When you believe, he gives the right then to become children of God. Who were born not of blood. Right? It doesn't matter whose family you got born into. It's not the blood of that family line. Nor of the will of flesh. We can't muster up enough goodness in ourselves in order for us to be called children of God. We're just not good enough. Nor of the will of man. You know, man can't ordain us. They can't say, hey, you've been through the however many sacraments of the church, and therefore you are a child of God. It doesn't work that way. It is only by God. Right? It's that rebirth that we'll discuss, right, in chapter 3. Then in verse 14, we see that the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, God in the flesh, and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. There's a couple of different mindsets, you know, and I think you've heard of them, in relation to God. Some people say, and I've heard guys say this, you know, God is the big guy in the sky. You know, they almost treat him humanly. They don't treat him as God. They don't lift him up as sovereign. He isn't revered in the highest position. They treat him almost like a superhuman form. The other one is God is so high that how possibly could he have ever come to lower his position and come to the earth? How could he ever do that for me? There's two different extremes there, in a sense. But John here is telling us that we have a God that is so powerful that in the beginning was the Word, and he was the creator of us all, the whole world, us, everything that we see in it. And he says, even then, he's so high, but he lowered himself to a human experience in a sense, and he came in the flesh to dwelt among us. And that describes a tent there, to dwell among us in this tent, in this humanness that we have. He experienced our temptations. He experienced our struggles. He humbled himself in such a place to ultimately go to the cross and pay the cost for our sins. I like how Spurgeon says it. You know, I was listening to Joe Foch one day, and Joe was saying, you know, I don't get these guys. I don't really like Spurgeon. You know, he has all these great eloquent words and stuff, and I have nothing. What's with that kind of thing, right? He really loves Spurgeon. But he's just like, I'm really jealous kind of thing of him. But here's what Spurgeon said. He said, if God has to dwell among men by the Word made flesh, let us pitch our tents around the central tabernacle. Do not let us live as if God were a long way off. You know, let us pitch our tents around the Lord. You know, that we would just know him more. Just know him more. By faith we receive him. It's by the work of God that he allows us to be called children of God. And God would be among us in the flesh. Jesus would walk with them. We would beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. J. Campbell Morgan said, these two ideas, this grace and truth, hold our minds and direct our lives. God is grace and truth, not one without the other, not the other apart from the one. In his government there can be no lowering of the simple and severe standard of truth, and there is no departure from the purpose and passion of grace. John here would exalt Jesus. He would give Jesus preferential treatment over himself. His reasoning was, he's God, right? And then he would say here in verse 16, he say, and of his fullness we have all received. Just think of that for a minute. We have received, if we have elected to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have received his fullness, Jesus' fullness. That's grace and truth. And grace for grace. That term there really means a continuous grace. A continuous. So as a child of God, we have continuous grace in our life. You know, a lot of times when we look at grace, we think grace, you know, we are saved by grace, right? Well, that's true. Right? But salvation is more than getting saved at the beginning. It's about living the life of sanctification. And that's why the Lord gives us this grace for grace. It's a continuation of grace, not just for salvation, but for the point of living. Remember, Jesus was life. And He gives us grace for grace, for life. It's not just a one-time moment where God says, I'm going to give this person grace this once. I've experienced so much grace in my life. Amazing grace, right? It says, For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law amplified, and Paul would even say, in a sense, it would amplify our sins. It would let us know what a big sinner we were, but it wouldn't rectify us. It wouldn't reconciliate us to the Lord. But Jesus would come and nullify the effects of sin on our eternal being through grace. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. No one has seen God at any time. And we know that, you know, even Moses couldn't look at God. The prophets couldn't look at God. They could hear Him. You know, God would speak through certain things, the burning bush, you know, the donkey that we just talked about, but never to be seen. The only begotten Son. I saw one place where it said that word Son, in some translations, says the only begotten God. You know, actually saying that God produced God. That Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, would dwell among us. He was God. You know, the Scriptures were declaring that. Who is in the bosom of the Father. You know, what's the bosom of the Father? The chest. In the chest of the Father, between the two arms there, is the bosom. What's in the chest of everybody here? The heart. Jesus was in the bosom, in the heart of His Father. What is the heart? The heart is the desires. You know. He's in the desires of His Father. Jesus came to dwell among us. With the desires of His Father. To play, you know, to proceed according to the will of the Father. It says there that He, Jesus Christ, declares Him His Father. That verse is, I think as a child of God, I think we should meditate on that a little bit. Because we declare Him. He declares His Father to us. Now we get to go out and we get to declare Him to others. What a blessing. What a privilege we have as His children to show others the life and the light of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your wonderful love for us. Lord, thank You for Your Scripture and just allowing us to partake, Lord. Thank You for the privilege of being Yours, all Yours, Lord. May we, as John, Lord, would go out to foretell Your coming, Lord. May we do the same, Lord. because you are coming back soon, Lord. You are coming back to receive your own. And we pray, Father, that the people that we meet, Lord, the people that we run into, Lord, that we could, that you'd open up doors, Lord, that we could talk to them about you, Lord, that we could witness to them, Lord, that we could befriend them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, so that they would know you, that they would put their faith in you, that they would believe, Lord, and become children of God. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We praise you. May you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.